Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to love you and to prove that we have devoted our lives to you by the way that we conduct ourselves in relation to the world. Lord, we pray that our activities, our priorities, the stuff of our life would be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that you would guide our hearts and minds into understanding what you have done for us and how you would have us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when it comes to this biblical idea of stewardship, I am absolutely convinced that stewardship defines your relationship with God. Stewardship is the idea of our relationship with God and our relationship with the world around us. Because if you understand the biblical idea of stewardship, you're going to relate to the world differently than the rest of the world around us. You're going to relate to the stuff of life differently than the people that think the stuff of this life or what this life is all about. And you're going to relate to God in such a way that His priorities become your priorities. You'll see yourself not as a free agent, but as a purchased, bought, beloved child of God. Now, those are very different things. When you think about a free agent, you think about sports teams and you think about people that have all of these things that they can offer. And they are going out to the highest bidder. And they kind of do their own thing. They can write their own ticket. And that is not the biblical principle of how we relate to God. We're not a free agent when it comes to our relationship with God. We need an understanding of biblical stewardship. So the first thing we're going to look at is the principle of stewardship. What does that mean? What does it look like? In Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." So Paul is talking to the people in the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them that God has given him a stewardship over people. What he was saying is God entrusted those people to his care, that he was to watch over them. He was to care for them. He was to lead them and shepherd them. That is an idea of stewardship, something that is given over to your care. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." So here Paul is talking to a different church in Corinth about how God had given him an understanding of the mysteries of God's relationship with mankind. And he was a steward of those things. God had given him those things to care for and to disseminate to those that had been under his care. And if we have been given information and knowledge about biblical, godly understanding, we have a responsibility to be a steward of that. To take good care of what God has informed us about, to be able to relate it faithfully in a trustworthy manner to other people. There is a very, very unfortunate trend in our churches today that is, you kind of go to church to gain information for yourself. That you go to church to learn something about God for you, or to learn something about the world and the Bible that is for you. But we have to understand that God never intended His truth to stop with you. He intended you to communicate what you have known to be true from God's word with other people who do not yet know that. You have a responsibility. You are a steward of the mysteries of God. Not to put them in a storehouse. Not to keep records and make people feel bad because you know stuff they don't. But to share the good news of what you understand about God's love for you with those who do not know. We have a responsibility to be good stewards, to be found trustworthy when God reveals truth to us. Most of the time, when we talk about stewardship in a church context, what are folks talking about? Money. And that is part of it. But I want us to be very clear that money is not at issue with most of what God has given us stewardship over. How valuable is your time? Can you buy it? Can you save it? Nope. Time is our most valuable resource. So the stewardship of our time is incredibly important. There's stewardship of our talents. The things that God has equipped us and enabled us to be able to do, that we have a responsibility to be a steward of, to use well for His glory. So in relation to this concept of money, though, we have a responsibility to understand and relate to money in a way that is going to be spiritually correct. So we are going to be talking about money in this series, but I want you to understand that for a lot of years, I never addressed money from the pulpit, ever. Until I realized that money is the topic that's talked about more in Scripture than any other topic. Because money, the excess of it or the lack of it, is going to reveal our character. It's going to reveal who we are at our core. Money is an incredible tool. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, there's a lot that you will hear that say money is the root of all evil. But we just read that, didn't we? What does it say? The love of money, not money. Money is amoral. It's not right or wrong. Money is no more right or wrong than a brick. It's all in how you use it that it becomes good or bad. So when we think about this concept of money, we have to recognize it's a part of stewardship. And we need to relate well with money, free from the love of money. By the way, if you're going to be a leader in God's church, that's one of the requirements, that you have to be free from the love of money, because it's the root of all sorts of evil. And people, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So this is something very important to get a handle on. We see in Genesis chapter 2 and 15 that God gave a stewardship to Adam and Eve. He put them in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. They had been given a stewardship to care for God's creation. God has given you a limited amount of resources, a limited amount of time, a limited amount of talent. And you have been given a responsibility to be a steward of those things, to use them in a way that is going to benefit not just yourself, but those around you and those you don't even know. The second principle we're going to talk about this morning is the principle of ownership. Because if you miss this principle, the principle of stewardship doesn't make a lick of sense. The principle of ownership begins at the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. At the very beginning, God was all there is. And then God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that is, God spoke into existence. So the principle of ownership comes down to the truth that God is the creator and the owner of everything. Just in case you're curious that that's the only place that that's a principle, in Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Everything, everyone belongs to the Lord. He created you. He created the stuff of this life. Everything belongs to Him. So if we miss this principle of ownership and who the stuff that we get so worked up about belongs to, we're going to be completely useless in the area of stewardship. Because if we don't understand that God has given us these things into our possession, not to be the owner of these things, but to be the manager of these things. When you go to the manager at a restaurant or a business, you can't sue them and take the business from them because they don't own it. They're just working there. We have been given the management of resources, the management of talent, the management of time. And we have a responsibility to use these things that don't belong to us for the one who gave them to us. Matthew 6, 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You have to choose. When wealth, when stuff is the priority in your life, that means that you haven't grasped this principle of ownership. When stuff is more important than people and God, you've mixed up this principle of ownership to think that you have ownership of it. And that's a tough one for us to get our heads around because we're taught all of our life, you have to buy this, you have to own this. This is what defines you, how much you have, how you look. There are places in this world where you can be killed because somebody else just wants what you have. That's happening in our inner cities. People dying for a pair of sneakers. Why? Because they've identified themselves with their stuff. And they think that their stuff is their worth. But it's not. Paul says something very interesting in Romans 6, 16. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" So how many options did he give us there? Just two. Presenting yourselves as someone to as slaves for obedience. So you are either a slave to sin or you are a slave to obedience that results in righteousness. That takes that whole free agency thing off the market, doesn't it? We are not a free agent in our possessions, in our stuff, in our lives. We have a responsibility to see that when we choose to obey God, that results in righteousness. When we choose to disobey God, that results in sin and death. We are not the captain of our own ship. We are not the masters of our own destiny. We are either God's or we are on our own team, resulting in sin and death. So this idea of ownership really comes down to the very core of our understanding of what's important in life. Because if what's important in life is how we play the game of life, and those who play the game of life, it's that age-old adage, those who die with the most toys win. Boy, that's a pretty short-ranged goal, because we're going to be alive for a whole lot longer than this life. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Everybody lives forever. The question is, where? If you have chosen not to trust Christ, you have separated yourself from God forever in a place called hell. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still have an opportunity, a choice to make about how you're going to live your life as a Christian. Because the simple, sad truth is, you can live your life as a believer in Jesus Christ for yourself. I'm not saying you're going to be happy doing that, but I'm saying you can. The tragedy of that is that you have given up the opportunity to expand your riches in eternity for the baubles and shiny things here on earth. You see, eternity is not going to be a one-size-fits-all equation. Eternity in heaven is going to be determined for each and every one individually by the way that they live their life on earth. We will not all be floating on clouds and playing harps. That is not a biblical understanding of eternity. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 something called the judgment seat, where we are going to stand before Christ after this life is over. And we're going to be judged for the deeds that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. And we will either receive rewards for the things that are done for His glory, or we will suffer loss of rewards. And I've mentioned this before, that the song, The Mansion Over the Hilltop, I think is a very accurate depiction of a biblical principle that Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for us. But the place He's preparing is dependent upon the way we live today. It could be a mansion, or it could be a lean-to. You just got to decide here and now what your eternity is going to be like based upon the priorities of right here. When you take the glory, when you enjoy the riches of this life and that's your purpose in living, that's your reward. You've given up eternal rewards for something that's kind of silly right here and right now. In the scope of eternity, a new car doesn't smell that good. A new house, a boat, that all of the stuff that we think about and dream about and one day I'm gonna, that is meaningless in the broad scope of eternity. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Christ said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Your life is so much more than what you have. Your life is so much more than the stuff that you call yours. You are an eternal being that God created for fellowship with Him. And He's excited that one day you, if you've accepted Christ, will have an opportunity to spend eternity forever with Him. The question is how? The abundance of your life is not the worth of your life. You are not your stuff. Your stuff can be used as something that you identify as, or as something that you see as God's gift to you to use here and now for His glory, but not as a means of identification. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" That really should shake us up a little bit when we really truly grasp this. We don't even own us. We are not our own. Rather, we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You don't belong to you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what's happened is that Jesus has purchased you off of the slave market of sin and brought you into His family. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We don't belong to us. We belong to Him. So the context that Paul talks about this concept in is the concept of fornication, the concept of how we use our bodies in this life. You don't have a right to use and do with your body whatever you will, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because you belong to Him. The third principle we'll talk about this morning is the principle of worship. How we deal with the stuff of life is the definition of how we are worshiping God. The way we interact with the world around us and the stuff of life is a means of worship. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship." What that literally means is masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I love this verse because it gives me the impression that God's already completed the work that He has for me to do. He didn't save me so I could be happy. He didn't save me so that I could be free from the burden of sin and do whatever I want. No, He saved me for good works. Well, what's a good work? That's the work that God has given us to do, that He's already prepared beforehand. It's already completed. It's already in the done category. If we'll just walk in it, if we'll just be available for what God has already completed in His omnipotence, we can just walk in the path that He's already prepared. I love that thought. I don't have to struggle and fight. When I'm working where God is working, it's like I'm on a tidal wave. I am empowered, carried along by God's power to do what He has called me to do. What's the opposite of that? Trying to do good things in my strength, which run out very, very quickly. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Remember, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And God is asking us to present the bodies that he has purchased back to him as a living sacrifice. Because he wants to use us. A dead sacrifice can't do anything. A living sacrifice can worship God, which is what we were created to do. But to present our bodies as a living sacrifice is a testament to the fact that we understand the principle of ownership. God owns everything we have. He's given us management of it. He owns our very bodies. And we can use them for His glory or for our pleasure. But there's eternal benefit for one and nothing but immediate gratification for the other. By the way, when we start talking about money, that concept of delayed gratification is something that we have completely lost in our society. The idea that you wait, save up for something better, instead of using everything and everyone for your pleasure and enjoyment right now. That's all our world knows. But when you understand the principle of ownership, you understand that God is not only the owner, He's the one who is sustaining all of the people of the world. We breathe air in and out of our lungs based upon the power that God gives us to do that. We think that we're able to do so much because of our strength. We have nothing that God has not given. And when we realize that our bodies are created to bring glory to God and we use them for that purpose, we find ourselves joining forces with the Creator of the universe. That's an unstoppable team. If God is for us, who's going to be against us? If we are in league with God, functioning as He intended us to function, not in our own will, our own desires, our own selfishness, but asking God, not my will, but yours be done, we find ourselves living on a higher plane, a place that doesn't look at the world like everyone else does. A place that's going to seem strange to a lot of people. We find ourselves in a place where the stuff of this life, if it goes away, it's not a big deal. I've got something better waiting on me. I know in the midst of calamity, television crews love to go and find people that are crying. But many times, depending on where they go, you find some very different reactions. I don't know if you've noticed over the years, but I've been watching these phenomena where they'll ask somebody that's just had their house burned down. Well, what are you going to do next? How does this make you feel? And boy, you get some very wide-ranging discussions, don't you? Some of them will say, it's just stuff. We can replace that. And some of them say, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Why? Because that was their stuff. And now they don't know who they are because their stuff is gone. You are not your stuff. You are created for so much more than just identifying yourself by trends and fads and competition between selfish people. We are children of God. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have so much more to live for than just the stuff that can go away in a heartbeat. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. You see, it's by the grace of God that we are who we are. We have what we have. That's not us. That's God's grace. But notice what Paul paired with God's grace, His labor. You see, it's not just that, oh, it all belongs to God, so I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Well, Lord, I really need something. They're about to foreclose on everything I have, but I'm just going to sit here and wait for you to pay it. No, no, no. Paul paired his labor with God's grace so that God's grace toward him would not prove vain, without purpose. God has given you all of the things, time, talents, possessions to pair with your labor, with your investment, to produce things for God's glory. But then again, we have to recognize it's not my labor, it's God's grace with me that's accomplishing those things. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came," Christ said, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." The thief is sin. The thief is everything that is outside of God's perfect will for your life. It is going to destroy. It's going to leave you flat. But Christ came so that we can have life and have it not just a little bit, but overflowing abundantly. Matthew 16:25, Christ says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There's an interesting study you can do in Scripture concerning the paradoxes of Scriptures. All of the things that kind of go against common sense. When all the disciples were squabbling and fighting against each other, Christ said, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." Now, that's the opposite of everything our world tells us today. Our world tells us the first shall be first. And you're stupid if you're not trying to be first. But what does that tell you if someone is not worried about being first? That tells you that they get the principle of ownership, that God's in charge of it anyway, and I don't need to sit down and do nothing and twiddle my thumbs, but I do need to recognize that if I am first in this life, I'm last in the next. If I am prioritizing myself to the nth degree right here and right now, I'm not getting what I could receive in terms of rewards in eternity. So I can worship God better in eternity with the rewards that He's given. I find it interesting that Romans 6:23, Paul couches our need of salvation in financial terms. He says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't it weird that he talks about wages, something you earn, in describing our need of salvation? We earned death. We earn separation from God forever in a place called hell because we're sinners. But there's something else that is in play. A free gift from God. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. There's only one way into eternity with God, and that is through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." There's nothing that we lack. Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned to be in need, and I've learned to have an abundance, and to be happy with either." I pray that as we examine our own hearts and lives, that we'll come to a place where we can say, like Paul, "My life is not my own. I'm a steward of God's great gifts. And I can be happy, I can be content if I have a lot of stuff or no stuff at all." I pray that's where the Holy Spirit will guide our hearts into understanding the principle of stewardship, that we have been given everything that we have for God's glory, the principle of ownership, that we have been given everything that we have to give back to God as a means of worship, and the principle of worship, which is our whole purpose in life, that we would bring glory to God with the way that we interact with the stuff of life. If you would please bow.